excited to play music. What can I say? Why don't we do something different? We could do this. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You all did great singing a psalm. We don't do that but a couple times a year, and you did great. Thank you, choir, for leading us. We finally get to do psalms for a little while. Did you all hear those beautiful words? I know sometimes when you get stuck on the notes, it's hard to recognize the words, but I was glad when the Lord said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are we glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I know we're not a talkback congregation, but you're glad? Yes. All right, great. I love that. So you might be tired. Some of you have been cooking for many days. You might be cold. It really has turned to winter around here. Reluctant to get out of bed. But once you're here, right, you've made it. So I hope that you are glad you are here. You might not always hear what you want to hear. You might hear uncomfortable truths or tough challenges. You might even hear at Epiphany encounter some prickly individuals at times. But I hope you're glad for the perspective, the challenge to discipleship, the imperfect community. This weekend, I have spent some time away. We have a tradition of going to the house of two of our friends, Allie and Greg. Allie, I have known since high school, and Greg came along later, of course, but grateful to know them both. And she also happens to be Sarah's godmother, so we have to spend some time with them. She also happened to work for Pew Research. I don't know how many of you are familiar with them, but they do some excellent research on religion, especially. And so she worked as a copy editor for the religion research projects and articles that came out. And she would often send us stories, which were fascinating. But yesterday, she recalled that she had a colleague on that religion team who shared that when he was young, growing up in a very conservative Christian community, he was terrified of the rapture. Are you all terrified of the rapture? No. Yeah, no, not especially. We don't really talk about that much here, right? But he was terrified of the rapture. He was so terrified of the rapture that one day he came home and he couldn't find his parents. But he found a pile of clothes on the floor. And he thought, oh my God! It's happened. They've been raptured and I've been left. As he got older, he came to find that, in fact, there were many other children who grew up in a similar fashion, terrified that one day their parents would just disappear. Is that what we're supposed to take away from the gospel story we hear today? Where two are working in the field and one is left and one is taken. Well, you may not know this, because again, we do not talk much about it here, but there are a series of proof texts in the Bible that are patched together to create a theology of the rapture. It did not come into a light until about 1830, and then it really took off with the Left Behind series, if any of you know it. And the gospel text from today is the cornerstone scripture to prove the rapture. And this theology has, in turn, been used to manipulate the unbelieving to faith, to scare them, you better believe or else, and the believer to greater proof of their faith. Are you really a real Christian? Are you doing enough? Now, that being said, the term rapture never appears in the Bible. You can look it up. I looked it up even in the most conservative translations I could find of the Bible, and there was no mention of the rapture. The term that does come up, and it shows up today, in fact, is parousia, which simply means presence, or coming, or arrival.
For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man. Jesus was urging, and by extension, Matthew, in sharing this gospel message from Jesus, was encouraging the community of Jesus' followers to not become complacent. We know too well in these days how devastating a flood can be when a community is unprepared. So here they use that same analogy to remind people to be ready, to not be caught unaware. So also when we fail to follow in the ways of Jesus, to feed and heal and teach and set free, we are unprepared for the parousia, the presence, the coming, the arrival of Christ. And as the church became Latinized, you know, the Roman Empire was a pretty big deal at that point. As the Roman Empire took over and Latin became the language of the church, the word Advent became what we used. And so this is the season of parousia, of the Advent, the coming of Christ. Look for the coming of Christ. Don't be lulled into complacency. Wake up. See both the needs around you and the ways God's grace is breaking in. This Advent season, are we looking to Christ coming again in fear or in hope? In fear or in eager expectation? This is the Advent of Christ, the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ as a baby, the coming of Christ among us, the coming of Christ again, where all will be set free. There's apparently an old Catholic phrase, and maybe among some of you, you remember this because some of you have some Catholic in your background, but there is this phrase for the focus on Christ during Advent: history, mystery, and majesty. We recall the history in this season of the birth of Christ. We dwell in the mystery of the promise that Christ somehow shows up among us in bread and wine, in God's word, in Christian community. And we anticipate Christ the King at the end of time, reigning in peace and majesty. The problem with the theology that we hear sometimes in popular culture about the rapture is that it fails on all three counts. It fails to give full weight to the historical context, to the beauty and the reality of the story of the birth of Jesus into a messy world. Instead, plucking proof texts from across the scriptures. It leaves no place for mystery, for the hope and joy of Christ showing up here and now in the midst of uncertainty. It does not point to Christ coming again in majesty, but in terror. At the beginning of what we heard from the Gospel of Matthew, thank you, Deacon Ansel, for stepping in and reading the Gospel for us today. He read that Jesus said to the disciples, "About that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Can we settle into that mystery? Can we settle into not knowing? To not being so certain about who's in and who's out, who's right and who's wrong? Can we ready ourselves instead to witness Jesus at work in our world, here and now? Can we have a sense of urgency without manipulative fear? Isaiah, after all, does give us some hints as to what it looks like to see God entering into our world. We see that through Isaiah, we hear the words, "Come, let us go to the house of God, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths." where the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A seminary professor once said that the biblical version of jingle bells is the sound of beating swords into plowshares. It is true that there is plenty of work to do as we await the coming of Jesus. By all means, take your discipleship seriously. Maybe even have some healthy fear of not doing enough or not being focused on the right things. God knows there are devastating things happening on our watch. Wake up and keep awake to the needs of the world around you, but do not fear Christ coming again. In fact, right before this, right before what we read this morning, Jesus says to the disciples and those who are listening, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" May this be your refrain this Advent, as you remember and do the work of the kingdom and wait with eager longing for the advent of Christ. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.